Father in God, we're so grateful for the time that we again have to study thy word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will illumine thy word to our minds and understanding, as through the filling of the Spirit, we're able to apply the principles and passages to those things that we've been studying. Therefore, we're grateful and thankful in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last night we took up that God is the author of the originator of hope. We gave you two major passages, looking ahead, we are going to be covering not quite as much in detail, but I will be going into the XYZ equations so that those of you that are a little foggy in that subject will be able to analyze it and see how it all works out. Let me just back up a minute as far as announcements concerned. My wife's mother is doing much better. The swelling is going down. She is able at least to be able to get out of bed. As you know, Tuesday morning about 4 o'clock, her legs just simply gave out from under her, and she couldn't move. So they had to come and get her, and she's been in the hospital ever since. They're still continuing to do tests on her. Thus far, they have found nothing irregular. As far as all her vitals are concerned, she's probably healthier than my wife and I put together. Of course, she's very, what's a good term, when you sit around and do nothing. That's it. I keep wanting to say sedimentary, and that's when something sinks to the bottom. Well, maybe that's the case too, but sedentary, I guess, is the best word for it. And because of that, she has no strength, because atrophy has just raked the entirety of her body. So they're going to put her on a special exercise program, and hopefully she'll continue that. Now, she thinks it's exercise because once or twice a day she goes up 6 stairs and back down again. But that's not sufficient. And so as you get older, folks, make sure you exercise. You'll need it when you're in your 70s. Otherwise, you'll just be a lump of flesh in the middle of the floor somewhere. Let me say, who's that? Well, that used to be a human being. All right, back to this. The author of Hope. And we went into, for example, once you've learned the pertinent doctrine regarding the X radical, for example, there is no longer hope regarding that, but the reality of that hope. See, each time you close one of the formulas, you move on to the next one. And as soon as you move on to the next one, the previous one is closed. And you have the security of that hope. Eternal life in the first case, blessing in time in the second case, and then anticipation of blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Point C, hope anticipates the function of the integrity of God on our behalf. We've got 6 passages that deal with this. There are probably much more, but these are the 6 that I have listed, and they are certainly pertinent to our study. Again, hope anticipates the function of the integrity of God on our behalf. The first passage is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. The corrected translation should read, "Constantly bearing in mind your work of doctrine and labor of love and courage under pressure from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father." So there, of course, you can see how hope is cultivated through the intake of doctrine. So point 2, hope is cultivated through the intake of doctrine. Anything you plant, you want to be cultivated, and you want to make sure that nothing intrudes or interferes with the proper growth of that which you have planted. So when you plant doctrine properly, immediately Satan wants to get in there and grow some weeds around your crops so that they'll be choked out. And that's one of his tactics. I've been trying to impress our young people, grades 5 through 8, since I've been teaching Bible, how important it is for them to understand Satan's devices. And of course, I have one that's right in the middle of it. I'm convinced that, quite frankly, I fear for that young man because there's something about him that causes me to think evil instead of good. You just look at him, and he's one of those that gets a cold-looking, steely-eyed look, and he can look right through you. And that's scary. And even when I warned him today and told him that he better straighten out or he's out of here, Rhonda said something to him today that I thought was excellent. She said, "Where are you going to school next week?" If he doesn't get that. But you see, the kid is unmoved. Just unmoved. I'll move him. The worst is yet to come. This is the prelims as far as I'm concerned. But this kid is thoroughly non-compos menace when it comes to the Word of God. He doesn't want anything to do with it. Well, actually, he doesn't want anything to do with anything related to school, period, or any authority orientation. I can't even understand how he's gone as far as he's gotten. But in any event, I tried to, and the others are just, they're just fantastic. Kids are sitting at the edge of their seats, and I hope that stays that way all year, and all excited about raising their hand. And I haven't had that much excitement since the last time I taught here. But it's really exciting because they're, that kind of thing. They know the answer, at least they think they do. And I get a kick out of Stephen because he's always got his hand up, and I call on him, and he says, "Forget it." Which means he only raised it because he wanted to be like the rest but didn't have the answer. But needless to say, the kids have to know early. Not when they're in their 20s or 30s or 40s, the tactics that Satan will use to distract them. And so we went over some of his names, and I was quite surprised that a lot of them knew the various names by which he is called, so they've had some good training. And I suspect it's probably been either from their churches or from their teachers here at Westside. But in any event, they reacted favorably and took note of the fact that any one of them are vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one, any one of us as well. You know, you get a brand new doctrine, you start to understand it, and you get all excited about it, and then you get out there and you get clobbered by the wicked one. And so then you say to yourself, "Well, I don't know if I want to keep getting clobbered." So you have a choice at that point, and I think some believers have gone that route. Rather than taking in doctrine, they just want to exclude it, because then there's no pressure in their life. And there's no spiritual growth either. And they die losers. A winner always has to fight for what he has. He's got to surge on. A winner is one in athletics, for example, that practices and practices and practices so that he can keep in shape. The same thing with any accomplished musician. You don't think they just sit down and start pounding on a piano, for example, and have the sounds that we hear in concert pianists. Some of them practice 8 to 10 hours a day. Now, for some of you, that would be agony. For me, it would be defeat, because of the agony of defeat. But for others, they really enjoy it. And if they're gifted on top of it, why, it's absolutely phenomenal. And what some people can do with a musical instrument has always amazed me. I can remember there are very few good clarinetists that I've heard over the years. And the type of clarinet music I like to hear is Dixieland. The one of late, and he's getting older and he's ready to check out, is Pete Fountain. But he had a tone, still has it, which is exceptional for a clarinetist. Instead of it sounding like an East Indian snake charmer, that's what most clarinet sounds like. And I suppose we're going to hear some of that because we now have a band teacher coming in and teaching our kids various instruments. All the squeals and all that business. A clarinet is not easy to play. You have to have good... My wife, for example, took clarinet, and she literally used to bite down on a number 3 reed to get any sound out of it. You start off with a what? A one? Some soft piece of Ricoh bamboo. Ricoh, I remember, were the ones that made the things because I had to buy them when she broke them. Then somebody stole the clarinet, and I was accused of selling it so that we could have money to go out. So I countered by buying a new one. And then we wanted to go to New York on vacation after we got married, so we sold it. I look back in my life and the things that I've sold just so we could have a few moments of pleasure. I sold a 40 Ford convertible just to go to New York on vacation. And in fact, I should tell you, it's the only vehicle we had. So when we got back, we had no transportation. Brilliant move. You know, when you're young, talk about stupid. So while you're there, you're saying, oh, yes. You don't even think about going home. Oh, no, that's down the road. That's a million miles from now. And 100 years. And then finally you realize on the way back, hey, I don't have transportation. So I think it was somewhere in there that we picked up that Model A Ford. And of course, it's nothing to get those things running. And so my wife used to drive down the streets of Mesa pregnant, sitting in a Model A Ford convertible. Wish I had that too, alongside of the 40 Ford convertible. I've only gone through about $7 million worth of automobiles in my life that I sold for an accumulation of probably less than $500. Paid five for one and sold it for 20. I mean, those were big earnings back then in the early 50s. Point three, Job 4:6 illustrates this as well. Not what I just said about automobiles, but the concept of courage under pressure. Job 4 says, is not your respect for God your confidence? Tomorrow's verse for our children is, children, honor your mother and your father. Now, I'm going to use two passages tomorrow because there are two that are related to Deuteronomy 5. And it's the Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 passage. And Paul apparently put a little bit more to it and made it, had more impact. In Moses' day, he just simply said that you may prosper while on earth. Paul says, not only do you prosper, but you'll have a long life. And that's quite a threat. In other words, don't honor your mother and your father, and you'll check out quickly. God will not tolerate the lack of authority and disobedience per se. And I'm convinced that that is why the Apostle Paul had disobedient parents right in the middle of that ugly list of heinous crimes against God. Right in the middle of the list, disobedient to parents. Didn't think of that one. I'll use that one tomorrow too, I think. If I don't send it, just yell out, disobedient parents! Yeah. Now please. Now don't, because then they'll start doing that. I practically have that now. It is not your respect for God, your confidence. And you see, respect, the true word of respect is fear. And it's not fear in the sense of what God will do to us. That's a different type of fear. But rather what we will do to disgrace his name. That's respect. And I think in a lot of cases, that's exactly what a husband and wife have for each other. They don't fear each other. They shouldn't fear each other. The woman should not fear the man, but respect him. And the man should not fear his wife, but respect her. And when there is that mutual respect, you can't have a better combination. Because it overcomes many things and all the shortcomings that we tend to want to bring up as such. Fear only invokes anger. Because you want to get even with the person that you supposedly fear. Because of what they'll do to you. And then often, as a result of that, when it's noted on the part of the one who is doing the initiating and causing the other to fear, you have Operation Bully, or dominance in the male over the woman, or even to the point of abuse. physical, mental, or otherwise. And it's true that a lot of people a lot of men that abuse their wives were abused themselves. But it's a sorry excuse for born-again believers, because all of that can be cleaned up immediately at the moment of regeneration. The filling of the Spirit doesn't tolerate that. And I've heard people say, well, you know, you don't know how she was raised. She went through hell as a child. So what? And I've often told people, you want to measure? Now, you want to play that game? Then we'll sit down together. We'll add my wife to it, because we had a pretty rotten life from age 5 and following. That means nothing. I'm never going to use that as an excuse for the way I am. The way I am is because of who I am. Nothing to do with my youth. I put that aside. But most people use that as a cop-out. Well, you know, they were abused as a child, or their nurse dropped them on their head. That should tell you something right away. They had a nurse. Or they choked on their silver spoon. Aw. Is not your respect for God your confidence? The answer is yes. Is not your hope the integrity of your ways? See, there's where virtue comes in. We have failure, but are related to the integrity of God. Your integrity comes from this hope. See, integrity is not something that is natural in us. The one thing I was emphasizing this morning is what Adam lost and what he gained as a result of his disobedience. He lost his human spirit, his ability to have fellowship and communicate with God. He went from a trichotomy to a dichotomy. Now, I didn't tell them that because I didn't want to confuse them. But then I said, and what did they acquire? I told them that yesterday. What did he acquire? And so one of them raised their hand, a sin nature. That's the one thing he didn't need. See, it was that that gave him the knowledge of good and evil. Adam didn't have to have that information. He should have stayed in status quo, but he didn't. Of course, I asked him to look up Adam's naming of his wife and see if they can pick up how he was saved as a result of that. I doubt if they'll get it, but maybe one or two might see it. And as you know, he was saved as a result of calling her Eve. That was a statement by faith. Now, those of you that have kids in that class, don't go home and tell them the answer. Please. Let them try to figure it out on their own. And hopefully by this time, they're getting ready for bed anyway. They're in Crossroads. Getting ready for bed. We have failure, but see, our hope is related to the integrity of God, and our integrity comes from this hope. So as we develop the confident assurance of future expectation, if we develop that hope, then we have integrity as a result, and then virtue, love. Remember, the gateway into the last phase of spiritual adulthood is a personal sense of destiny. You've got to know what life is all about. You've got to know where you're headed in life. That's why I feel sorry for a lot of believers, because they don't know where they're going in life. And I don't feel sorry for the believer that could know and doesn't want to know, or has had revealed to him what God would have him to do and he doesn't want to do it. I'm convinced there are a lot more men who have the gift of pastor teacher that have never done a thing with it because they're afraid of what God might lead them to. And I keep telling you, there's nothing more satisfying personally, other than leading a soul to Christ, than to fulfill the spiritual gift that you possess to the best degree or the highest degree. Now, some of you may be physically gifted, but I hope you know what your spiritual gift is. And if you don't, what are you waiting for? And you must know your spiritual gift before you can attain to spiritual maturity. That's one of the definite specifications. If you don't know your spiritual gift, it just simply says you're not even close to spiritual maturity. And that means you suffer loss of the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, folks, that's the only threat I have. And if that isn't a threat to you, then forget it. Go down the street and join the place where the little women wear those little white mesh caps. And you can wear a little gray outfit, you men, that buttons up to the top without a tie. Kind of like the Mennonites. In fact, it is the Mennonites. Just down the street. So you wouldn't be too far off. But doctrinally, you'd be very far off. But I assure you, you'll never hear anything about spiritual gifts. Oh, you'll hear a lot about anti-war and anti-military and that kind of thing because they're conscientious objectors. They're pacifists in the name of Christ. And it's doubtful that a lot of them are saved. They come from the old Amish groups, commonly referred to as Pennsylvania Dutch. That's an actual misname. None of them were Pennsylvania Dutch. They weren't Dutch at all. They were German. And where the mistake came in, they actually should have called them Pennsylvania Deutsch. That changes it, doesn't it? From Das Deutschland, or Germany as we know it. In Greek, it's Germania. See, the G is silent, so you can't say Germania. Well, during World War II, we called them all kinds of things. I forgave them shortly after World War II. It took me about 30 years to forgive the Japanese. The very fact that I'm calling them that now, you see, there's forgiveness there. Now, many of my very close associates and relatives, close relatives, not real relatives, close relatives. You know those kind that you have, the one you call auntie or uncle, and they're not related to you by blood, but they might as well be because you have nobody else in this country, so you grab onto anybody you can, were killed as a result by the Japanese under varying circumstances. Point four, hope motivates the function in the Royal Family Honor Code. You see, again, if you have integrity, that integrity works its way into the Royal Family Honor Code. Now, we have taught you that in detail. It's been a while since we covered it. But nevertheless, you should be reminded of the fact that everything revolves around integrity and virtue. And without those two assets, you can't fulfill the Royal Family Honor Code. And your attitude might be, whatever somebody does to me, I'll do back to them twice, vindictively and hatefully. If you're one of those that has a short fuse, it's obvious that you know nothing about the Royal Family Honor Code. Listen, the Royal Family Honor Code is really summarized with the following. Live and let live. And let the Lord take care of that person. Unless it is directly related to you and you can do something about it, and oftentimes you can't, so you have to take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven, but make sure you're right when you do so. Because you might change from the plaintiff to the defendant. God has a way of doing that. Because of the reasons why you brought it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And He is absolutely fair in His treatment of His children. But see, He has an advantage that we don't have. He's omniscient. So He knows all of the alternatives and everything that's been done in the life. See, we're the ones that jump to conclusions. Well, I know why they said that. Yes, dear Christian, loaded with integrity and virtue, growling at a fellow believer. That really makes sense. Or complaining at a fellow believer. And a lot of times, it's just a big misunderstanding. I've seen that even in marriages, where the wife says one thing, And you know, sometimes, guys, it's rather difficult to understand what she's really saying. But then you have the same problem with her. She thinks like a female. And rightfully so. And wonderfully so. And it's you to get with the program as far as understanding her. But then she has something to do too, and that's to get with you and understand how males think. And sometimes women don't take that into consideration, nor do men with their wives, and so they have lack of communication. They're like two ships passing in the night. The one goes doot doot, and the other one goes, and that's it. And that's their relationship. And occasionally they have a collision, and the result is a child is born. A marriage is far more than that, especially when you get older. Whatever happened to friendship and wanting to be with that person for who they are, not what you can get from them? Point four, Psalm 71, verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God, my confidence from my youth. You see how hope and confidence are interrelated here. David had the doctrine which parlayed him into a structure and system of confidence called hope. David is the author of Psalm 71. And it's fantastic because he says, you've been my confidence since my youth. I can imagine seeing him out under the stars as a shepherd with his whatever instrument he played. It was probably a type of a harp. And then he would sing unto the Lord. And some of the things he sang eventually became a part of the Psalms. Because as we know, the Psalms are just simply words that were eventually put to music. And the Jews would sing that. That was their hymn book. And they'd say, open to psalm. The word psalm even means a song. And some of the early churches used to have what they called a psaltery. And a psaltery was simply a book, and it was numbered 1 through 150. And they put various music to the Psalms. I wish I had acquired one. I went to a church for a while. It was a covenant church, but that's what they did. And they were very respectful. And the music was rather Gregorian, but sometimes it had a little bit of a modern beat to it. Not, of course, as modern as that stuff we sing at camp. You know, there are some that are highly offended by that. But they don't understand young people in 1998. I say, I've noticed you, though, at camp. You don't sing those songs. That's right. Now, that's not my cup of tea. Sorry. But my wife does. She likes those. I don't. But I'm not going to make an issue of it. Just isn't for me. Like, I don't like rock. That doesn't mean I'm going to say awful things about those of you that do. I'll just tell you what I think of it. I think it's disgusting, quite frankly. No, I've always been cautious about music that I cannot understand the words. Forward or backward. David had doctrine which parlayed that doctrine into a structure system of confidence. And it was called hope. And he tells us that in Psalm 71, verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, a very important passage. Happiness to the one, or blessed is the man, who puts his trust in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. You know, the verse goes on to say what? Cursed is the man that trusts in man and puts his hope in the flesh. Jeremiah 17. Faith rest, of course, in the mature believer is a structure system of confidence, and that confidence is called hope. And finally, Romans 4:18, and by finally I mean for this part of the outline, Romans 4:18, who beyond the hope of sexual prosperity, believed in hope, talking about Abraham, in order that he might become the father of many nations. Abraham's hope was a perfect example of hope as absolute confidence with future expectation. You see, if anybody else would have been standing around talking to Abraham during that time, that has said, well, old man, you're a fool. I mean, let's face it, old man. You're almost 100 years old. Your wife is 90. Now, this God you're talking about has come to you and said, I'm going to revitalize your ability to procreate, and I'm going to make your wife, Sarah, look like she did when she was 35. See, all that's missing, ladies, to make you look like you used to look is what? Estrogen. That's the key, and you can't take it artificially. It has to be produced naturally. And when it is, it's phenomenal. And so God injected her with estrogen and other vitals, and of course she was a knockout to begin with. She was a beautiful woman. We're never told what Abraham looked like. Whatever it was, he retained doing his thing, and of course he had that absolute confidence that he was saved. And compare that with the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we'll study eventually, and you have a whole list of people who built on hope. Because verse 1 begins with it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of hope. The way we use the word hope in 1998, it has no substance, no surety, no future. It's uncertain, undetermined, very weak, but not in 1611, and certainly not from the original Hebrew and Greek words. Point D, while God is the author of hope, doctrine is the source of that hope. So the way he conveys that to us is through his word. I know I don't have to tell you that, but I like to remind you anyway that you'll never know anything about God unless you know something about his word, and you'll never know anything about yourself unless you know something about his word with regard to yourself. You'll never know his plan until you know his word. Everything in the Christian life is related to the word of God. And that's why I'm so glad before I came here 30 years ago that they changed the name of the church. Because we'd have got some real weird people in here with the name the Church of the Holy Word. That's what it was originally called. And then they said, well, that's accurate, but Holy Word, you know, you want to, and then His Holiness, the pastor, and that kind of thing. And then you get this holiness bunch in here that want to gurgle and garble in tongues and so on and so forth. And so they then changed it to Westside Bible Church. Simple. It's located on the west side of the valley. Its chief occupation is the Bible, and it's a local assembly and or a church. Simple and beautiful. It could have been Grace Bible Church. It might even be better. But then I had no choice in that, nor did I want to necessarily change it afterwards. You know, to change the name of a church, you have to go through an awful lot, especially with the government, to retain your tax-exempt status, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We have to do that every year, am I right? We have to file again every year for our status quo so that we can be, in fact, tax-exempt. You know, we went years and didn't realize that we weren't. Somebody looked it up in the bylaws, and then they eventually looked it up in the minutes. They were going to apply for it, but never did. Of course, that was written on a Hobo Joe's napkin. What brilliant board members we had back then. Romans 15, verse 4, for as many doctrines as have been written before, for our instruction they were written, in order that through perseverance and encouragement from the Scriptures we might have hope. And then the verse that I just gave you, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Only this is the corrected translation of that passage. In fact, doctrine is the reality from which we receive hope, the proof of matters not seen. See, the reality of blessing for time and eternity is found in hope. And our confidence in the soul is from metabolized doctrine. So as that doctrine begins to metabolize, now you're beginning to see it, I hope, as it begins to permeate like food necessarily used by the various parts of the body, now that metabolized doctrine begins to be absorbed into the stream of consciousness. So that instead of trying to force it in there, which you cannot do, even metabolize food, you've got to allow your body to do the work. And as a matter of fact, we are so marvelously and wonderfully made that God even knows where it should go. You know, imagine if it went to the wrong places. No, it always seems to end, in healthy people, of course, it ends up in the right places. Of course, as we get older, we wonder if there's been a mistake in our body, but that has to do with our ability to metabolize food. That's like the football player at 300 pounds who worked out every day and played once a week, now is still eating at 50 like he did when he was, and he weighs almost 400 pounds. And he's got a gut on him that he can't even get his pants up over his navel. And the buttons keep popping off like Wimpy. Y'all remember Wimpy? That was one of Popeye's problems. And he loved hamburgers, you remember? And he'd just eat them until his belly got so full and he'd start popping buttons. Those of you that don't remember that, you can't because you weren't born yet. It was a Sunday news, not news, newspaper, whatever they call them, cartoons. And then the magazines came out, the comics, and they had Popeye comics. Then, of course, you had the early television programs in black and white with Brutus and Olive Oil and those, and Wimpy. Hollywood did a terrible job of trying to mimic that whole business with Williams. Ugly thing. Really was ugly. Pitiful try. All right, X plus Y plus Z. Let's get the formula down. I'll write them down. We'll just have time probably to get into the introduction. Here's X. Here's the bracket. Inside the bracket, you have I plus HL plus I AOS slash equals P1 plus D equals H1 plus, in parentheses, IEL. Now, isn't that nice? I can look at that and understand it. How many of you honestly cannot understand that? Let me see your hands. Excellent. I saw one almost go up. Robin, where are your glasses? Oh, wonderful. That's where they should be. Your car can see very well, but you're squinting. X, bracket, the imputation. Now, let's back up a minute. Remember, there are two types of imputations. One is called judicial, and the other is called real. A real imputation is when the imputation has an affinity to that which is going to be imputed. In other words, there's a receiver. There's something there. There's a marriage between that which is to be imputed and the thing to which it's going to be imputed. We'll see that a little bit later. A judicial imputation is where there is no affinity. If I said to you, all sins were imputed to Christ at the cross and judged by the justice of God, real or judicial? Judicial. Why? Because there was no affinity with our sins and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I said to you that the imputation of human life and Adam's original sin, and to Adam's original sin, there is imputed a sin nature, simply put, that is real. Why? Because there's affinity with our genetically formed old sin nature and Adam's original sin. See, there's something to which it can be imputed to. Okay? What is the imputation of human life? What is it imputed to? Does it have an affinity? Yes. Soul format. Soul format. Under reflex motility. What is soul format and reflex motility? Ladies, you would know more than we men. That's what you feel. That's the movement. That's the kicking that's going on. It's reflex motility. And you'll also note, and we noted that that happened even in the case of Elizabeth, when she was visited by Mary, that she was so excited about Mary's presence and hearing that she was pregnant that the child leaped in her womb. Okay, in other words, it started punching and kicking. And we know for a fact that the mental welfare of the female of the species directly related in how the movement of the child is in the womb. If she's calm and so on, why, the child is calm. If she gets excited or upset, the child starts kicking. As a matter of fact, she can become so mentally upset that she can abort the child. Directly related. Why? Because that's her life source, or its life source, is the mother, through the umbilical cord, obviously. All right. So we have, then, an affinity between soul format, which is created at conception, but it isn't complete. And it's not complete until God breathes that breath of life. And that breath of life is the imputation of human life. And when does that occur? When the child takes its first breath. And it's always inhale. I love it, because if the odds were as they should be, it'd be 50%. Right? We inhale and exhale. Don't you think one child would be born and go, phew? No, because it would have to have something in there to go with. It has to take something in first. And with that first breath comes life. Matter of fact, they unfortunately found another one. An infant in a trash can that apparently was taken from its mother. The mother probably did it. And they proved, because they found oxygen in the lungs of that child, that it was born alive. Now, what is that? Can anybody tell me that deep criminal act? Murder, exactly. Murder. No doubt about it. The child lived. And if all it did was go and expire, it's in heaven. But if it never did that, no. There's no miscarriages in heaven. No blobs floating around from the various stages of pregnancy. So here it is. And by the way, as far as I'm concerned, that resolves the whole abortion issue. To me, it is not a criminal thing. It is a what? Can anybody help me? Moral thing. I personally think that that unborn child has the right to live. But I'm not going to tag murder on the end of it. I can't do so biblically. The child breathes. Now, I've heard of abortions where the child was born alive and the doctors would kill it. That's murder. They even started to cry. And they filled it with, I don't know, saline solution or something. No, you let it live at that point. That's murder. Why? Because God has imputed human life to the blastocyst. To that soul format. To that also is the imputation of Adam's original sin. And where's the affinity there? The sin nature, which is genetically formed. Now we have PI. What is PI? I think it should be P1. Yeah, it is. It's P1. The first potential combines with what? Relative or pertinent doctrine. Years ago, I used to put the two together, PD1. Pertinent doctrine sets up the first hope. It equals hope one. Plus, and what is the link between, what's the big plus here? Faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And now we have eternal life imputed. That's a judicial imputation. There's no affinity there. And this is done according to the justice of God. Why? Because Christ took up, you can almost make this plus a cross. Because that's the missing link. As soon as that occurs, you move into why concept. Now, I haven't gone over these. I'm just going to give you them so you can look at them. And we have about 5 minutes, and that's about as long as I'll have to write these down. We've got about 7 or 8 points under each one of these. All I've given you is the basic outline. All right, why is J1 plus J2 equals P2 plus D? You know what I didn't do here? This is not mathematically correct. I didn't close off that bracket. There we go. See, and some of you didn't even notice that. If you have a bracket here, you have to have another one here. That's all confined within the brackets. All right. Pertinent doctrine equals H2, which closes off that bracket, plus the imputation of blessing and time. And Z bracket, I-EL, the imputation of eternal life, plus the imputation of blessing and time, equals 3 plus D equals hope 3, end of bracket, equals, not POG, but the plan of God. And the confident assurance of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't want to cover any more of this because I only have about 2 minutes left, and I would rather leave this for tomorrow night. So let's pray, and we'll cover this in detail tomorrow evening. Thank you, Father, for the time together. The things that we've studied, dismiss us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.